Morning.
Morning.
Welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you look in your bulletins, we have a few opportunities and announcements for the week. Immediately following the service this morning, we have Sunday school classes available for all ages. I invite you to attend. Tuesday, 7 o'clock, ladies' Bible study. Wednesday, 6:30, be prayer meeting and Bible study. Friday night, there's a deacons and elders meeting from 6:30 to 8:30. Saturday, 6 o'clock, is the Wild Game Feast, and invite you to attend that. That's always good. And there's always a lot of good things. Even if you're not into wild game, they've got some things that you'll like anyway. So invite you to attend for that. Sunday afternoon, March 25th. That's coming up pretty quick. We're going to go to Kokomo to see the movie October Baby. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. Hearing about that sounds like a real good movie. You don't want to miss that. Also, keep in mind, start praying about Vacation Bible School. That's coming up. June 11th through the 15th, there'll be sign-up sheets available soon, so start thinking about where you can help out with that, praying about that, see where you can use your talents for the Lord there. Mission project for March is the Baptist Children's Home, and if you look there, there's a list of things that they need. And verse for the week is Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. Been some beautiful weather, huh? Just went right from fall to spring and now to summer. Kind of interesting the way that works. You can see everything that's going on before you there. Just take advantage of all the opportunities. I will suggest to you, we mentioned Harry Robinson last week. He did not have to go to the hospital, and he did not have to have surgery. There was no infection under his knees and such, so they're still trying to figure out exactly what's going on, so just keep him in your prayers, please. But we rejoice with that. That prayer stuff works. That is a powerful force, okay? You might just keep Jack Pentland in your prayers. He's not feeling all that good and going through some stuff, so just keep him in your prayers if you will, please. David says in Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and sing to him. Sing praise to his name. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory to his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Good way to begin. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to come minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, thank you for the privilege of singing the mercies of our Heavenly Father. Thank you for the mercy and the grace that you have shown to us, the great salvation you have given to us, and thank you that we are encouraged and taught to build our house on the solid rock, on Christ our Lord, and on all that he is. Thank you, Father, for the great salvation that he has brought to us, for the great redemption that you have given us, for all that you have done. We thank you for the blessings and the ministry. We pray that you will continue to speak to our hearts in this hour, that you and you alone will be honored and glorified. We also thank you for the privilege of sharing with you our tithes and offerings, and we will be careful to watch you use them, and we will give you the honor and praise in that respect also. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are able, let's please stand for a reading of God's word. John 8, verses 32 through 36. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and heavenly Father, we are privileged to bow in the presence of the almighty, living, triune God and lift our praises to you for all that you have given to us. And we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your truthfulness. We thank you for all of your work in our life and for your love and compassion and desire towards us to help us grow into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning that you have brought us here to worship before you. And we thank you for the music. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for the reading of the word and all that helps us to worship before you. Now, our Father, we sit before you to allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts as you have prepared each of us to listen. And I would ask that you would preach this message. And I would ask, our Father, that you and you alone would be glorified and that the Holy Spirit would have absolute and sovereign liberty in our hearts. I pray, our Father, that you will speak to those of our number who are bearing burdens this morning. I pray that you would just encourage them and remind them that you are there and that they can take your yoke upon them, that you will walk with them and encourage them. Thank you for working in Harry's life this last week, that he did not have to undergo surgery. Pray that you will touch his body and bring his strength and healing to him, and that you'll give the doctors and nurses wisdom as they determine what needs to be done. Guide them, Father. I pray for Jack this morning and ask you just to bring strength and patience to him. I pray that you'll just guide those who are counseling him as well, Father. Watch over them. We have been in battle this week on many fronts, and our enemy is alive and well. We rejoice in the promise that greater is he in us than he that is in the world. And so now we ask that you will come and teach us by your grace and change our lives. Draw us nearer to you. Our Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. Take out your outlines, and let's begin to look. We are considering the doctrine of reconciliation and how God takes us and changes us from being his enemy to his adopted child. Like many doctrines in Scripture, reconciliation is just one part, and it's a whole lot bigger than what we've discussed or will discuss. When we study any doctrine by itself, it is systematic theology. And systematic theology and one doctrine by itself, learning about it, is like one dish in a feast. Each dish brings its own delight, its own flavor, its own nourishment to the meal. And when a host or hostess prepares a meal, when it's ready, normally they set one dish on the table at a time, or they prepare the dishes and set them out so that you can go by and fill your plate. And no one dish by itself is the entire meal, but all together it is a delightful feast. God has put his word together like that. No one doctrine gives the complete story. And all of the doctrines work together to help us understand a lot about our great God, a lot about the life that we live. And when you get into this and you allow God to teach you, pardon me, he shows you what a great thing he has done in his salvation, and it becomes even greater to you. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you just a little bit of how these two dishes work together and how redemption reconciles us and how those two fit together like a glove. It's important for us to learn and study these things. And the reason is we need to know why. We're told, Peter tells us, to be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope. When we understand this, we can say, this is why. And it ultimately comes down to, I have experienced this in my life. I understand how this works because God helped it work for me. One of the effects on our heart and life is that we want to know more of God and who he is and how he works and what he's done and what he's doing yet for us. And it just helps to keep enlarging or growing God, if you will, and it becomes more fascinating. We were in deacons meeting not too long ago, and we were discussing a topic, and one of the guys just said, hey, this is kind of fun. And I thought, yeah, it is kind of fun, isn't it? And when you get into the Word and you let God speak to you, he's designed his Word so that it is attractive, and I don't think it's wrong to say fun, to get in and just learn and let God teach you more and more. So let's start then, and let's start with the explanation of redemption. What a great word God has given us. There are several things that we need to know. The first thing is that redemption focuses on the unsaved. It teaches that sin is slavery and that the sinner is the slave. If you get a hold of that, it'll help you understand. It does a lot. There are four word groups or four concepts that are used in the New Testament to define redemption. I'm kind of watching. When I see you do this, I know you're still writing, okay? I want you to get this. Sin is slavery, and the sinner is the slave. That's the idea of redemption. There are four concepts or words that define redemption, and the first one is ransom. Now, we've heard a lot about this. I understand at this point this is nothing new. Ransom is the price that had to be paid to buy a slave at the slave market. And on your outline, I've given you a couple of verses there out of Matthew 20 and I think out of Mark 10. It is part of the requirement or part of what is entailed in redemption. The second meaning is to buy for one's self, buy or at a price. Every slave had a price. The slave owner wanted it, he had to buy it, or he had to pay the price, and then he owned the slave. The third concept is to buy from the market, not to return. To buy from the slave market, never return to the market again as a slave. Now, if you're copying these down, this one would be a good one to star, underline, asterisk, or something. This is where a lot of people miss the concept of redemption. The nature of our salvation caused Christ to purchase us so that we would never again return to the bondage of sin or be its slaves. Paul says in Galatians 13, we're redeemed from the curse, never again to be under the curse. That is so important. And the fourth thing is that redemption is full deliverance of the soul from sin and the body from the grave. Kind of part of what the resurrection is all about. Paul talks about that in Romans 3, Romans chapter 8. Understand? Full, full deliverance of the soul. Now, watch. The soul is the real you. It's your mind, or what you think. It's your will, those things that you desire. It's your emotions, those things that you feel. That is the soul, the real you. Do you get it that in redemption, your soul has been fully delivered from sin? That's why Jesus can say, when you, the truth sets you free, you are free indeed. And it gives you the opportunity to think, feel, and act the way God wants you to, rather than the way sin demands that you do. That is terribly important. Here's the application. This is the information. Here's the application. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, or while we were still enemies of God, He, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, voluntarily paid the full price established by the law to purchase us for Himself. He purchased us for Himself with the intention of setting us free from all the bondage of sin. And we were intended to be free from the bondage of sin with no intent of ever returning to life as a slave and living in such deplorable conditions. Now, that's a lot. Does it make sense to you when you listen to that? Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. These are fundamental truths of the way God designed His salvation to work. And the simplest way I know to say that to you is this. Whether you were saved yesterday or you've been saved for years or anything in between, you have been put in a position where you now have the choice and all the ability that would help you make the choice to live for Christ, to follow the law, to submit to God, to do any of that stuff you hear us guys bark at you about all the time, huh? Now listen carefully. Because of the nature of redemption, and because of, if we take this concept, and I remember that reconciliation means God changed my position from being in the world, lost and dead in sin and His enemy. Now I've been moved over. And where am I now? 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ as a new creature. Old things are gone. Everything is now new. The point is this. I have been put in a position, I have been given a nature and a character that now gives me a soul, mind, will, emotions, that rightfully says all that God is and all that God has for me, I want to receive. You understand? That's the nature of your salvation. That is redemption explained. Now, listen, it is so much bigger than that. But beloved, fundamentally, that's what it means. You see, this is the reason right here out of Scripture. And by the way, all those Scriptures that I've given you are just a start. So you take those and follow through that little strip in your Bible there and your chain reference. And you start and watch God lead you through the Scriptures, and you'll see that this idea, using one of these four words, is taught from Eden to the rapture. And even for people who will be saved in the millennium, it applies to them too. It means this. You can't be saved. You can't be truly saved and tell God, I'm not interested. You can't. It is blasphemy to God. It is working against the nature of what God did when he saved you. It is saying, I prefer to go back to the slave market as a slave. So please understand the theology part, the doctrine part, comes into our heart, and it's what changes us. It's the nature, the way we were purchased. They work together. And without redemption, there can be no reconciliation. You see, if God doesn't take us out of where we are, spiritually dead, in the world, lost, separated from him as an enemy, and do all that needs to be done to change everything about that, then we can't be changed. So you see how they fit together? One involves the other. And then, because my redemption is the way it is, and I'm changed, now my reconciliation, my being a friend of God, my being his adopted child, is the part then that encourages me to let all this be true in my life. Is that okay? Are you with me on that? Now you do it. Redemption is one of the most amazing doctrines in all of Scripture. It will lift you. And it's I am so excited for you to know it and understand it. Now, it is interesting how much God is concerned that we understand this, because the illustration of redemption is something that we need to understand, and God has gone to great pains to help us see this. In the Old Testament, there are three major illustrations of redemption. Okay? So if you get these three, you'll pass the final, and when we get all done with this, okay? The first one is this, that Israel was formed as a nation out of Egypt. This is a whole study in itself, but you remember when Joseph was sold into slavery and was taken to Egypt, and he rose to the position of second only to Pharaoh. And then you remember during the famine that his brothers came in and asked for food or wanted to buy food. And you know that ultimately about 75 of his family moved to Egypt, and there they stayed. And from that 75, in 400 years, God grew them to about 3.5 million. And then he brought that nation out of Egypt. Just like God brings the church out of the world. And the whole picture of Egypt, I'm sorry, the whole picture of the nation of Israel is how God calls people out of the world into his nation, his church, his body, his family. Now, you can do your own research on this, but redemption of the firstborn is a principle, and if you take some time later on to look at Exodus 13, that one verse is kind of a summation. Read the whole chapter and follow the chain through, but here's the point. God said you can take, if you have an animal over here, you can take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb to redeem that firstborn donkey or that firstborn oxen or whatever. And then he says every firstborn needs to be redeemed or ransomed, okay? That's important. Now, Christ needed no redemption. I'm going to explain that a little bit later. But it is a principle, the redemption of the firstborn. And you can do some more study on that. The third one is this. The lost estate could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. Okay? It could be purchased by a kinsman redeemer. Now, of the three, this one kind of comes out as the biggest of the three. And I'm not taking away from the other two, because the nation is always there. And you see that it's always the nation that God is dealing with, telling them over and over and over again, you are missing the boat. Do you understand that your sin is keeping you from being the missionaries I intended for you to be? Wow. Could that apply to the church? And so God says there can be a kinsman redeemer. And each of these activities, of course, is a picture of Christ and his redemption of the human race. Now, I want to deal with this kinsman redeemer for just a minute, because I want you to see this. This is important. The kinsman redeemer, first of all, had to be a close relative. And you say, wait a minute now. Close relative here. He had to be part of the family. Well, let's see. If we go to the book of John, isn't that the way John starts his book? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And doesn't he go on to say that he came to earth and we beheld his glory and we saw that he was God and he lived among us? He became as close a relative to us as he could be. He became man. And so it qualified him as a member of the family. He was qualified. Second of all, a redeemer had to be able to pay the price demanded. Remember, we memorized Leviticus 17:11. The life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you as an atonement for sin on the altar. Christ had the ability to pay. Now, that's why the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't work. Listen, you can't pay for human sin with animal blood. It has to be human blood. And the human blood could not be anywhere, anytime, any way tainted with sin. That's possible because Christ was born without a sin nature. That happened because he was born of a virgin, because the sin nature is passed through the Father. And so Christ was born sinless, and he lived a sinless life. Now, that's impressive in itself, but if you remember that all of this was voluntary, it makes it even more amazing. He chose that sinless life out of desire. And you and I will understand that desire someday when we get to heaven, because we'll have that same desire. Everything about sin will be gone, and we won't have to worry about it. And our lives will be filled with the same desire to worship and glorify, praise and honor God, as Christ was when he was here on earth and is yet today. And I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that we're going to be in one eternal church service. Heaven's going to be a great place. We're all going to be doing stuff. And God's got a job planned. We're going to have a way that we will be more fulfilled in heaven than you and I can imagine right now. Okay? And so you're not, don't be concerned about whether you're going to be playing first, second, third, or fourth harp in the orchestra. If you want to play a harp, God will probably have one for you to play. But we're going to be doing all kinds of amazing things in heaven. What a great time it's going to be. And it's because of all of this, the blood of Christ was able to pay for human redemption. And that's the verse in 1 Peter that I've given you, the couple verses there. Another thing that makes the kinsman redeemer valid is that he had to be willing. He could not be forced to redeem. Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses say exactly that and refer to Christ. And then again in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. I got that right. Okay. You need to understand when the Bible says this, God sent his son. In the fullness of time, when the time was exactly right, God sent his son. Always remember this. God sent his son because the son asked to be sent. He volunteered. You understand? Don't ever let anybody teach you God made his son come. That's not voluntary. That disqualifies him, and it's inconsistent in the nature of God. Nowhere is God forced to do anything, neither does God force us to do anything. So the idea is God sent his son because he wanted to come. And it's very important that we understand that. And then finally, the Redeemer must not be guilty of whatever caused the need for redemption. Now, if you think about that, it makes sense. He could not be guilty of whatever it was that caused the redemption in the first place. Another way of saying it is this: Christ could not need to redeem himself. So in this case, he had to be sinless. Want to see something really neat? Want to see how God puts all this together? In relation to being a close relative and his ability to pay relates to Christ's humanity. Being human and wanting to get us out of our fix is his humanity. His willingness to pay and his sinlessness relate to his deity. Okay? Why is that important? That's important because anybody tells you that Jesus Christ was not God, God as God the Father, God in his fullness, eliminates the possibility of redemption. You know why? Sin does not want, there is no willingness to be godly. It is absolutely opposed to God in every turn. It cannot be made good. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who are under the law do not serve God, and they cannot serve God because they think wrong. Now, that's a little bit of Utterback translation in there, but that's what it is. And so when somebody says to you, oh, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God, then there's no hope of salvation. Can't be redeemed. Okay? Very important the way God put this together. Very well thought out. So you see, Hebrews teaches us a great book. Hebrews teaches that the Old Testament is filled with illustrations of these four requirements. And all of them were met perfectly in Christ. And you know what? If you'd like to read a succinct little story about this, and you can see all of this, read the book of Ruth. What a beautiful story that illustrates the kinsman redeemer in Boaz. Now then, we come to the realization of redemption. The realization of redemption. In the New Testament, you understand that all that was foreshadowed and pictured in the Old Testament is brought into reality. All the things, everything that we've talked about so far was brought into reality in Christ. And that happened, first of all, because the human race needed to be redeemed, and he died for the entire race. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died for Osama bin Laden. He died for your worst enemy. He died for every human being, just like he died for you. Because you see, listen, in God's eyes, without salvation, Osama bin Laden and you are no different. You're both sinners. You're both enemies of God. And so the entire human race is offered. We call that universal invitation. A universal invitation. He died for all. The second thing is that redemption demanded death by bloodshed on a voluntary basis. Substitutionary atonement. I think it's interesting that God set it up so that a substitute could die in the sinner's place. He knew that we could never get out of it. And another reason that Christ had to be God is because the penalty is eternal separation, isn't it? How are you and I ever going to get around eternity? So you see, now, this is bigger than my pea brain, and so some of you that get a hold of this, you come and help me understand this. But in order for you and I to have any hope of salvation, someone bigger than eternity had to pay the price. So since God is wrapped around all eternity, only Christ can die a physical death and spend an eternity separated from God on his timetable and come up on the other end of the eternity victorious, saying, "It is finished." See how powerful that resurrection is? Without it, no hope. And the price of redemption meant that we may not return to be slaves of sin anymore. You know why? Write and listen with your ears. The Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, is now responsible for maintaining the freedom. Kinsman Redeemer is responsible for maintaining the freedom and can never sell those he's purchased back into slavery. Why is that so important? It is frustrating when you hear people say you can lose your salvation because, beloved, your salvation has nothing to do with you except your faith. Your salvation is secure because it is God who holds you redeemed. And if it were possible that you could lose your salvation, it would mean several serious things. Number one, it means God is no longer God because he lost the ability to keep you saved. And the second thing is, and you can talk to people about this who believe in their salvation, and they may worm around a little bit, but you're going to plant some serious seeds. You see, you ask them, what was it that got you saved in the first place? My faith in Christ. What about Christ? Eventually you're going to come to the cross, right? Listen to me. If that cross loses its saving power, we're done forever. Do you see that? If that cross that happened 2,000 years ago ever loses its power to keep me saved, I can't go back to it because it's powerless. In order to be saved again, Christ is going to have to die again. And the Bible makes that very clear that he died once forever for all. This is huge. It is God who keeps us saved. And then the nature of redemption is such that we can be slaves only by personal choice. We can be slaves only by personal choice. Let me tell you how important that is. Here's what that means. In our salvation, God made it possible, gave us the ability to live a life totally for him. But in our salvation, we did not lose our free choice. So I can do one of two things. Paul says it so good when he says it in Romans chapter 6, I think. Let's see if I'm doing this right. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You get it? I can choose to say, I am saved. I received Christ as my Savior. And then because I don't lose my free will, I can say that with my mouth and come over here with my life and say, but that's just a ticket to heaven. I choose to continue to live my life in the squalor and the filth and the sin out of which that pure blood purchased me, which is blasphemy. Blasphemy is anything against God. So you see, beloved, the point here is that is driven home by this whole thing, by what the scripture teaches, that at the day of my salvation, when all that stuff becomes new, I am no longer justified before God to hold on to all that bitterness, to all that jealousy, to all that hatred, to all that anger, to whatever it may be. I can never stand, honestly, in this life and say, this far, God, and no more. I'll give you what I feel like I ought to give you, and that's it. That's blasphemy. You see, with God, it's an all or nothing thing. And over the last 50 to 75 years, we have watered down our salvation and our redemption and our reconciliation until it's nothing more than convenient words and sometimes just a free ticket to heaven. And beloved, you and I need to understand that while you and I have time left on the earth, we are responsible for our brother. Because see, we know the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth has set us free. And we've been put in a position where we know and where we understand. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We've been given high privileges. We are heirs of Christ, co-heirs of heaven. We'll rule and reign with him. God has established an eternal position for us in his heaven. And yes, one day the memory of all those who are loved ones, friends, whatever, who did not receive Christ will be wiped from our memory. But beloved, between that time and now stands that bema, that judgment seat. And I don't know how God's going to handle it, but I do know this. According to the Apostle Paul, I'm going to have to stand before him and give account for every idle word, every idle thought, every idle deed, for everything done in the flesh, whether good or bad. And you know what? I'm having a hard time figuring out exactly how to word it when I stand there and say, well, I didn't want to. Well, I was afraid. Well, it was my reputation, Lord. You didn't understand the people I worked with. They'd laugh at me. Well, I just didn't see the necessity. I mean, I know you can't kick me out. I'm in. Well, but that's not going to be funny. We're going to suffer more than you and I can imagine. But the good news is it's not too late. Did you know that? Because your redemption and your reconciliation working together and the breath that you now breathe and the life that you now have and the understanding that God's giving you in your heart gives you the choice to say no more. No longer. I'm going to stop playing with God and my salvation. I'm going to stop this ho-hum, oh boy, big deal attitude. God paid the highest price ever been paid for me. He gave his son. And I want my judgment seat to be less than frightful. I was talking with an individual this last week. And we were talking about seed planting, and that's all any of us can do. And I'm reading a neat book on heaven right now, and the author of that book said what this person said. Won't it be cool when we get to heaven? And God shows us, he says, you see all of those people there? All of those many, many people? All of those people are here because of seeds you planted in your first life. And you get credit for all of them. You want that, don't you? You want that, don't you? See, you don't ever want to try to give an excuse to God, and you don't want to ever have to tell one of your friends at the Bema. You don't want to ever have them ask you the question, why didn't you tell me? What are you going to say? Hell stands before them. You don't have a chance now. They're done. Why didn't you tell me? I was afraid. You might ask me a question I couldn't answer. Really? One night, D.L. Moody preached a big revival service in a circus tent near the Columbian Exposition in Chicago. And he preached on this text, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." And after he was finished, a little boy was brought to the platform by an officer who had found the child wandering around. He was lost. And Mr. Moody took the little boy in his arms and he asked the crowd to look at the child. And he said, "The father of this child is more anxious to find him than the child is to be found." And then he said, "It is so with our Heavenly Father. For long years he's been following you. And he is still following you." Just about that time, a man with a pale face elbowed his way to the platform. And when the little boy saw him, saw his daddy, he started running, and he threw himself into his father's outstretched arms, and they hugged. And in front of everybody, D.L. Moody said, "That's just how it is with God. God is standing with his arms open to you, child. Whether you're one or 50 makes no difference. Are you ready to come to the Father's arms and let him find you where you are and take you for the rest of your life to where you never thought you could ever go? Our Father God, we need for you to apply these truths to our heart and help us understand with our heart. Father, drive home to us the effect, the reality of our redemption and what all you've done, how important it is. And we pray that the Spirit will deal with us in our uncaring attitudes, in our ho-hum attitude before you. Change our hearts, Father, and help us not to rest until the process is complete, until we're able to come to you and from our hearts say, "Thy will be done." We pray it with all our heart in Jesus' name. Amen.